When the bubonic plague struck Europe in the 14th century, it killed an estimated 75 million people. That's 30 to 60% of the population. It killed 2 out of 3 infested human victims within 4 days. Some historians have seen it as a turning point in European economic development. When the Israelites were delivered from Egyptian bondage, God delivered a series of 10 dramatic plagues that came on the land of Egypt, on people, on the environment, and on animals, because they refused to allow God's people to return to their promised homeland. The plagues increased in number and intensity until they brought Egypt to its knees, and Israel was delivered. Those plagues were the catalyst through which the deliverance of the Israelites came and marked the time when the Jewish nation was born. The Jewish festival of Passover commemorates that event and its deliverance. As Christians study the Word of God, they see a close parallel between the Exodus deliverance of the Israelites and God's deliverance of His people through the first and second coming of Jesus. Just before His second coming, the book of Revelation predicts that a series of plagues will hit planet Earth with increasing intensity and will climax in the deliverance of believers at the second coming of Jesus. They are called the seven last plagues, because they are the last of a whole series of disasters that afflict the planet. Pharaoh resisted God's call through Moses and brought the plagues on himself. As the gospel goes to the world generally, it will be rejected, and the world will bring this time of trouble on itself. God is love. Therefore, He protects us from these disasters. Let's have a look at the seven last plagues in the light of what we see happening in the world today. James, what are these seven last plagues?
Yes, many, I just can't stop but smile when I think about this, and I just have to share why. Many scientists and people in our world today are worried about the very things that St. John wrote about when he described these seven last plagues 2,000 years ago. And I see in this an incredible verification for the truthfulness of what the Bible speaks about. And so come with me to Revelation chapter 16, and I'd just like to share with you each of these seven last disasters that the Bible writes about. And remember again, the very things that John wrote about 2,000 years ago is what scientists and thinking people today are worried about right now. Look at it. The very first plague, Revelation 16, verse number 2, describes a first last disaster, which is what? Sores came upon humans. Look at the second plague in verse number 3. The ocean, the sea, becomes like the blood of a dead man, and the living things in the oceans are now dying. The third plague, come with me to verse number 4. The rivers and springs of water become blood. Incredible pollution upon now the waters of the land. This is what we're worrying about right now around our world today. The fourth plague is described in verse 8 and 9, and there it says that global warming of an extreme extent is taking place as the sun is now of such great heat it's scorching people on earth. Well, the fifth plague descends, and it describes that this is a great darkness. Now, how does darkness descend on the earth? Well, I don't know whether it's something huge, massive, volcanic, global disaster or nuclear, who knows? But the Bible here describes a great darkness in the sky. The sixth plague then comes. Verses 12 to 16 describes the famous Battle of Armageddon, great war between good and bad. And then we have the seventh plague in verse 17 to 21. Here it describes a last great huge earthquake, a massive hailstorm, and then it says, this is why I'm smiling, the great rescue. Now, I've seen global disaster movies and you just love watching them because of the rescue at the end, and this is nothing more than a fantastic disaster movie with the most positive ending, as Jesus is the superhero rescuer deliverer. That's why I'm smiling.
Well, David, I mean, it sounds pretty scary, doesn't it, as you read through those plagues. What does all this mean?
It doesn't have to be scary, Jeff. You talked about the last plagues. What about the first ones? The first ones mentioned in the Bible was through the Exodus, as the Israelites left the land of oppression. And a series of plagues was delivered to enable the deliverance of those people. As we see through biblical history, we see a number of occasions when there was quite dramatic events in the world. But these are all dramatic events for the redemption, for the release of God's people.
when you compare them with what happened in the Exodus, the seven last plagues, there is a close relationship between those plagues and the plagues that are going to hit the earth just before Jesus returns?
There is. When you look at the plagues that fell upon Egypt, there are some that are very, very similar. But during the time of the Exodus, Moses, the great leader of the Exodus, delivered a very fascinating discourse in Deuteronomy 28. And there he describes what he's called covenant faithfulness, covenant obedience and covenant curses, covenant blessings. And it's interesting when you read through the covenant curses of Deuteronomy 28, how closely they parallel what we have just seen, James, in Revelation 16. Very close parallels. So there's something going on here.
Yes. Kyle, how do you see these plagues fitting into the whole story of the fight between, or the war that's going on between good and evil, you know, right and wrong?
Yes, yes. Very important question, Jeff. You know, Jeff, before God acts in judgment, he always warns. Mm. We've been saying over and over again in the series that God is love. He wants no one to perish. He wants all to be saved. And so he warns. And so very interestingly, in Revelation 14, starting from verse 6, we have God's final warning message to the world. It's a message of good news, in fact, because it commences in verse 6 with the everlasting gospel. And then there's a first angel that has a message to call people back to worship God. The second angel says, listen, Babylon has fallen. And then most importantly, in terms of our theme for this afternoon, is the third angel's message, which says, listen, God is warning us that if we receive the mark of the beast, if we will worship the image of the beast, then we'll receive God's wrath. So this message, Jeff, in Revelation 14, it's the warning message to prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's the good news of salvation. However, couched in an end-time emphasis, warning people of a system, which the Bible calls Babylon, that's opposed to God and opposed to his laws. Now, very quickly, Jeff, how do we know it's the last message? Well, it culminates in the harvest. Revelation 14 has Jesus pictured as a son of man with a sickle, and he's going to harvest the earth. And so we can know unequivocally, this is the final message, the good news, couched in an end time emphasis with a warning, most importantly, urging people not to worship the beast, not to receive its mark or worship the image. Otherwise, God will pour out his wrath. So yes, these seven last plagues are pretty dire. But Jeff, God has warned us, and it's a warning of love.
So God doesn't want any of us to receive the seven last plagues, obviously.
No, you're right there.
James, what's this first plague all about?
Yes, well, we can think about the spiritual application of all of this, and we can think about the war between good and evil, et cetera, et cetera. What excites me about this description of the first one is how God rescues us. Here he claims the ability and power to rescue his people, Revelation 16 and verse number 2, from loathsome sores. Now, that's an old-fashioned word, but really the new-fashioned word is global pestilence, major disease and global, you know, sickness that goes across the entire world, pandemic disease. That's the word I was searching for. God claims the power to be able to rescue his people from pestilential disaster that strikes the entire world. Now, in an environment where we've seen the bird flu and this flu and the other flu and the other flu and I don't know what flu, God's claiming the power to be the super vaccinator. And I'll tell you what, if there's nothing that makes me want to know the God of the universe more, it's that I hate getting stuck with needles. Now, you need needles and you need protection and you need medical help, but there's going to come a disaster of such massive proportion that doctors will be unable to rescue humans, and when doctors can't work, you need God.
So this, you know, as you read the words, when it says here, first when poured out his bowl of, vial upon the earth and a foul and loathsome sore.
Yeah. Look, I'm going to be using penicillin. I'll be using every drug invented and known by doctors to humans, the most powerful antivirus agents. I want to know about them. I'll go to hospitals, but there's going to come a time. And doctors today are worried about what? That super viruses and super bugs and super things are becoming more and more resistant to the most powerful antibiotics invented by humans, and the Bible simply says when humans run out of options, God can step in. Yes. And I want him to step in on my side, obviously.
Well, David, tell us about the second plague.
It's interesting that these are all symbols. It's interesting that it says, as the blood of a dead man, and sometimes I've seen pictures and artists' representations of this to see the sea all red. It's not saying it's red. It's as the blood of a dead man. That's black. This is talking about pollution at its worst. If the sea dies, there's not much hope for the planet, but what are we doing to our sea? I mean, you go to some of the developing countries and it's the garbage dump. Everything is thrown into the rivers so it can be washed out to the sea. People use the sea as a toilet. In our own industrial parts of the world, you've sailed through the sea and you're surrounded by acres, square miles of garbage. Mm. This is a very sad picture, but it's as James says, it's interesting how this is all just coming together, even though it was spoken of 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, remember that massive, massive oil spill in the Gulf over there in the United States, and we thought
the end of the world.
Somehow we contained it. Imagine what would happen if it multiplied and it was all at once.
Yeah. You know, gentlemen, a text comes to my mind right here in Revelation, Jeff, Revelation 11 and verse 18. And it says there, the latter part of that verse says, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.
Yes.
And you know, you're right, Jeff. David, James, here the Bible states quite clearly that we are going to be destroying the earth. And this is what we've been commenting on right now. But having said that, I think we must also recognize that these seven last plagues is an act of God in justice. He's a God of both mercy and justice. And of course, his mercy has been so wonderfully provided for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is a God of immense, immense love, but also he's a God of justice. And you know, Jeff, as we look at this text of Scripture, quite interestingly, on three occasions, God's justice is mentioned. So while it's doom and gloom and it's a dire picture of these disasters, here I'll read for you very quickly Revelation 15, verse 3. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. Have a look at 16:5. You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. And then have a look at verse 7. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. This is a very important point I think we need to consider. While man is destroying the earth, no question about that, these judgments are also God acting in justice, because people have turned their backs on him. They've rejected the constant plea of his Holy Spirit to accept the wonderful death of Jesus Christ and the provision of salvation that he's made. And I know for us as human beings, it's sometimes difficult to grapple with this notion of wrath. Mm. But you know, as a parent, I need to discipline my child. And I discipline my child because I love my child. And yet, when we think of God, Jeff, God is a wonderfully loving parent. And because he's given us opportunity after opportunity, and these opportunities have been spurned, God now acts in justice. But also, these are people. Have a look at 16:2, James, the first plague that you mentioned. It says very clearly, upon those who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So the plagues are poured out on those who have the mark of the beast or they worship his image. In other words, these are people who have joined a system called Babylon that's opposed to God, opposed to God's Ten Commandment law. And in fact, it's pretty difficult for us to get our heads around. But Babylon and those who join with Babylon, in fact, Jeff, are going to persecute God's faithful people in the end time.
But I see here a time when God finally does something. Mm. God finally acts. And it doesn't look pleasant, but then what is pleasant in the world around us that we see from all this injustice and all of this crime that people are caused to cry out to God for some kind of release? Mm. God is not doing anything yet because he wants to show us, as a planet, I think, that You know, are we really correct in the way that we're going? Is Western society correct in the direction that it is heading to reject God and to throw him out the window and to call people crazy if they start believing in anything that's of anything of spiritual nature? God, in this chapter, steps in and says, okay, enough's enough. I'm going to do something about this now.
Yes.
And look at the way that humans are treating our planet. We look at the materialism, the greed. Ignorance of God has led us down an alternate track, and the path towards selfishness means we disrespect the planet, we disrespect its water supplies, we don't treat the land well. Now we're worried about global warming, and that leads us to the fourth plague, which says men are scorched by incredible fire, the heat from the sun. Mm-hmm. And we're talking and worrying and stressing about this, and it's as if God's saying, well, if this is what you want, this is what the path of selfishness leads to. And
it's interesting. What you're saying is that what we're seeing here is a consequence of a planet that's turned their back on God.
In rebellion.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm. If you know, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and life in all its fullness. But if people turn their back on that life and all its fullness, what's the alternative? Mm. We are seeing the alternative.
I think we need to be cautious in staying true to the text, and we've been doing that our entire series. It is a consequence of man's neglect and disregard and disrespect for the planet, but again, it's also God finally acting.
God is stepping in.
It is.
He's no longer silent.
Yes, yeah. Yes.
You know, I've often thought about this one we've just been talking about, the sun, you know, scorching men and with global warming and so forth. But there's another aspect to it, and that is that people have worshipped the sun. You know, we have studied in the series how that people have chosen to worship the sun and all its doctrines and theology that goes with sun worship. Now God says, you want the sun?
You've got it.
Now you can have it. Mm. And have it just like in the days of Elijah, you know, where it didn't rain and they worshipped the sun there. And it seems to be a parallel again between the time of Elijah and this.
At this stage in the epic story that we've been talking about in our journey here, God has now, it's the tipping point, you know. There's no more turning back. There's a very interesting text, and I'm hoping to unpack this, David, in Revelation 22 and verse 11, Jeff. And it reads, he who was unjust, let him be unjust still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. He was righteous, let him be righteous still. He was holy, let him be holy still. And so here we have...
It's a cutoff point.
It is, David. Yeah. It certainly is. And so we have a hardening. Those who are good will be now permanently good. Those who are bad will now be permanently bad. So the sun, I was just taking on your thought, you know. In a sense, we now have two camps. Clearly defined, those who are going to follow God and His Ten Commandment law, kept out of love for Jesus Christ, and those who have spurned the offer of salvation and have followed Babylon, a system opposed to God and to the principles found in God's Word.
Well, let's just come back to verse 12, or verse 10, we should say, the fifth plague. What's that all about?
Yeah, look, I originally thought this is all about something spiritual because there's a war between good and evil and John writes about it in all these pictorial ways, but I'm a bit of a simple bloke, okay? I didn't progress beyond my little degree there, and I just thought to myself, we're worried about this. If a great volcanic explosion, if huge earthquakes, you know, we're worried about global warming, but to tell you what, the volcano blew up over in Chile, didn't it? It sends dust into the atmosphere, the place starts to cool all of a sudden, darkness. There's been periods in human history where massive disaster, great volcanic eruptions has caused what? The sky to turn dark and places to experience periods of darkness. Mm. Humans can cause it with nuclear war, of course, and nuclear winter. Humans have been worried in the period I've been alive, just the last three decades, about what? The world's getting too cold and now the world's getting too hot. Overhead's getting dark, it's going too bright. Where are we? What's happening? And it seems to me that God's just describing a time of incredible disaster that's coming upon the planet, but that He's able to supernaturally rescue anybody and we're able to live with power through these periods of time.
That's an interesting
point. I lived through the Christchurch earthquake just recently last year and to know whatever happens in this world, whether it be for life or for death, that Jesus holds my hand has been a powerful experience.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful.
The idea, though, of that dramatic contrast, it's not predictable. Mm. You know, we look at the data and it seems that the world is warming up. Mm. And yet it might not continue that. It might
chip and go dark.
And cold.
Here you go, bang, bang. Number four, too much sun. Number five, wish it would shine.
Well, it seems, once again, when we look at this plague, it's poured particularly on those who are the main perpetrators of this false worship that's in the world. The beast and his, doesn't it say, the throne of the beast and his kingdom, full of darkness. Mm. And once again, because this system has been pouring out spiritual darkness and confusing people with the counterfeit that we've been talking about, here God is going to even up the score, so to speak. Mm. And he's going to say, well, you've loved darkness, you've existed in darkness, you can have it.
Again, that underscores is the point that, you know, throughout history, throughout biblical history, there's always been the oppressors that have wrestled against God's people, and God's people have felt really under the thumb, really oppressed. Mm. This is the time when that, because of a plague, there is a deliverance, and the oppressed are no longer oppressed, but the oppressors start to feel the heat.
Yes.
And sometimes we think, oh, I wonder if this language is simply poetic. And sometimes you get books in Christian bookstores and kind of suggest that this is just poetry and it's spiritual. All I can think of is the plagues that struck the land of Egypt. Mm. They were pretty physical. And here it seems we're heading towards greater and greater global problems.
Kyle, we're running out of time. We've got two more plagues, six and seven. Tell us about plague six.
Yes, the sixth plague, Jeff, is found in verse 12. It's about the great river Euphrates drying up. And then it says, it makes way for the kings from the earth. It might be prepared for them to come through.
This is the Battle of Armageddon, eh?
Well, it's leading up to that, James. Yeah, it's leading up to that. But as David has correctly pointed out, the Old Testament is such an important background to understand the book of Revelation. The river Euphrates was an important marker for Israel's border, one. The Euphrates River, of course, also ran through the ancient city of Babylon. It was a key, it was a strategic and a key river that ran through, provided all sorts of resources for the city. And really, if the river Euphrates could be stopped by some means or diverted perhaps, then someone who wanted to conquer this ancient city of Babylon would be able to do so. Mm-hmm. In fact, the person that God predicted, Jeff, was the king by the name of Cyrus. He was able to divert the river Euphrates, attack the city of Babylon, destroy Babylon, and then set God's people free. Mm. And so, again, Jeff, with this notion of the river Euphrates, as well as the water drying up, it's speaking about deliverance. Yes. It's speaking about deliverance. And this idea of the water drying up, two thoughts come to my mind. One is the Red Sea, where the water dried up, and secondly, the Jordan River. So the sixth plague really is about God preparing deliverance in the person of Jesus Christ.
Wonderful. Mm. Well, what about plague number seven?
Well, this is the last great scene of the seven last great disasters, of course. And here we have a final earthquake, a final hailstorm, and it says in verse number 19, that great city, everything bad on earth, was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. The great Babylon, this great system against God, remembered before God. Every island flees. The mountains are not found. Hail falls upon man. And this is talking about the very last event. You've got to cross over to Revelation chapter 6, and you find in the same context, the same description, Jesus Christ comes and rescues. And I can't wait to see Jesus, which is why when I read this, I think, wow, humans are worrying about sores, pestilences, and disease. We're worrying about pollution of our waters and the life in the waters dying. We're worried today about the sun. Is it warming? We better start thinking about the extreme weather patterns, because sometimes the reverse can happen just that quick, 4 to 5, the time of darkness. We're worried. We're thinking about the battles between right and wrong. We need to have a final deliverance, the Battle of Armageddon. And then it describes a last great mighty earthquake. We're thinking about earthquakes right now. And it says, in the time of greatest disaster, the greatest rescuer comes. And I am looking forward to seeing Jesus.
It sounds exciting to me. Well, in this wonderful epic story that we have been studying that climaxes very, very soon, and the seven last plagues are really one of the final events that take place just before Jesus returns. You see, the Bible teaches that love is both manifest in grace and justice. You can't really have love without both grace, which is something that we all understand, but also justice, where the right is done. And every person, every human being on this earth, the Bible tells us, has to make a choice. We can either choose to do what God wants us to do, or we can take our stand with the beast and receive the consequences of that justice if we choose not to follow Jesus. And so the seven last plagues are really the result of those who choose not to follow Jesus. And judgment, finally, the Bible says, as we noticed in Revelation 15 and 16, brings deliverance. There's a verse in Revelation 18 that I find very wonderful when it says this, and it shows the mercy and the love of Jesus in the subject. Look at this. This is Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, when it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven." So this voice is coming from God, saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." You can almost hear the pathos in the voice of God as he says, "My people, come out of her." God doesn't want any human being to suffer these plagues. He has told us before so that we can see the consequences of our choice. And God's loving appeal to us today, his gracious appeal, is that we join him. We link our life up with those who are faithful to Jesus and faithful to his commandments. And I pray that God will help every one of us to make that decision in our own hearts that we're going to choose to follow Jesus and follow his teachings, because he's desperate, desperate for your allegiance, and he's desperate for mine. Let's just bow our heads together in prayer. Our wonderful Father in heaven, I thank you for the loving appeal that you have given to us. You never send judgments upon the earth, but you first warn, and you have warned us, you have told us these things, and in your love and in your mercy, you are crying out, "Please do not choose the wrong. Please choose me. Please choose the right." And I pray, Lord, today that every viewer, wherever they may be, sitting in a chair, listening, whatever they're doing, may feel the Spirit of God speaking to their hearts to want to follow you. Bless us to this end and keep us faithful. And as we continue to study, bless our study, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.